When Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary, there was a heave in the universe. The spiritual realm convulsed, and it was manifested through an earthquake that was felt in the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area that day. Something was changing, and at that moment, it seemed like it was for the worse. Satan and all of his demonic hosts that were opposed to their creator God cackled at the success that they had won at his death. Now they could rule on the earth unchecked over all of humanity with nothing or no one in their way to stop them. Oh, the plans they had to steal and to kill and to destroy and oppress God's crown of creation. And now all those humans whom God had favored and created in his image was theirs for the taking. They could be used like playthings in their hands, toys used for the amusement of their evil intent. It really was a dark day for humanity. And that's exactly what the Prince of Darkness had been working for all of those years in his rebellion against God. His quest to take over God's prized possession. Those opposed to Jesus felt vindicated. So the religious and the unrighteous and the unruly could finally get back to life as normal. Followers of Christ, on the other hand, they were in hiding. For those who believed and trusted Jesus, it seemed like all hope was lost. And though the earth was still spinning on its axis around the sun, rotating, bringing day and night, it seemed like momentum was waning. It seemed. But on that third rotation, on that third day, there was a shift in the atmosphere. Something momentous was transpiring that would change everything. Inside a sealed tomb lay a massacred corpse. And then a finger twitched and eyelids opened. And strength was returning and glory was shining out of a figure that was transforming into a glorious new body. That body that had been spat upon and mocked and kicked and beaten and whipped and bludgeoned and pierced with a crown of thorns and nails and spikes piercing through the body into a wooden cross until it was dead was coming back to life. It was now beginning to move. The one who had walked on the water, who had calmed the stormy sea, who had healed those who were sick, who ate with his disciples, who had enabled blind eyes to see and lame legs to walk, and yes, even raised the dead. This one in this body was now himself sitting up and standing up and walking out of the tomb where they had sealed him to be forgotten. Amen. Something was changing, all right. God was doing an amazing work. Something had transitioned in the universe. Colossal changes for humanity were underway. And God's plan, this is the good news, God's plan for changing you and me are still underway. This is the good news that I'm here to proclaim to you again today, to remind all of us of. Christ has made a difference, a colossal change, and he invites us to be part of that change. But in his wisdom and his knowledge, he is not forcing that on anyone. He is inviting us to join him in it, to accept the change. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote this to the followers of the risen Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, we've been looking at it now for a few weeks, and so this is just a brief few verses to remind you and to get you up to speed to what he wants to speak to us today. But Colossians 2:8 says this, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." It's still the battle we fight today. God has made a colossal change. He's done something in the spiritual realm and in his creation in the universe. And yet Satan is still working, though he has been disarmed and he has lost his power, the authority of his power. He still is fighting against it, though it's a losing battle. And so he's doing his best to deceive and confuse and to distract, because he doesn't want you and I to embrace the truth and to experience the truth of life change that only Christ can bring. And so again, the Apostle Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. There's two words I want you to just make a mental note of. All principality and power. In him, now we move into the teaching for today. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now that may sound confusing to you, but we'll get to it in a minute. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, change is a part of life. Some of those changes are good. Obviously, others are not. But when you understand the mystery of God in Jesus Christ, that he has revealed about himself who he is and who we are, then it can really make a change for the good if you embrace it. We need to understand who we are without Christ in our life. Because without him, no matter how successful you may believe you are in the world financially, materially, relationally, whatever, you may think you're a big success, but without Christ, you are still not complete as a human being. And the scripture tells us this truth, and God loves us and he wants us to be complete, so that's why he has offered himself. And he says, in me now, I want you to find your total completeness. So if we understand who we are without Christ, then it helps us to understand who we are and who we can be with Christ in our life. And that brings a huge change. That's why Jesus referred to it as being born again. Literally being born of the Spirit. It's something that's more than just what happens in the physical. It's what happens in your soul and in your spirit, and only Christ can fix that. So in these verses, as Paul gives insight about the change that Christ has brought into the world, he mentions these two ceremonial rituals, circumcision and baptism. In our culture today, we're familiar with circumcision, and by the way, I just have to smile a little bit, because I remember when I was a little kid, and, you know, the preacher would preach about circumcision, and so, you know, I'm like sitting there, and I'm like, Mom, what's circumcision? She's like, shh, shh, shh. We'll talk about that later. And I'm like, what's the big deal? I was ignorant, innocent. I didn't know. So she explained to me later, and I'm like, oh, okay. So you can Google that or later, please, not now. Don't get your phones out and be Googling it now. But here's the thing, it's different in our culture today. It's done for various reasons, but in that day, the Jewish nation did it as a ceremonial ritual, as a reminder of a covenant relationship, an agreement that they had with God, their creator, the creator of all, and he had entered into a covenant agreement with them that through their nation and their offspring, there's a little hint, clue, through their offspring, this covenant would be perpetuated into the world. So this circumcision was a ceremonial ritual and rite that they did as a reminder of God's covenant promise through them from conception all the way on through birth for every generation. They were in a covenant relationship with God. So for some of you that don't know about circumcision or, you know, and I'm not trying to patronize you here, but doesn't that help you understand why God would have them do such a weird thing? It was a reminder of generations to come. And again, it's a perpetual thing. As you reproduce and as you go in the world, I'm not going to forget my promise. So it really is a cool thing. So that was what the Jewish people did. Well, for followers of Christ, the ceremonial ritual that we do as followers of Christ is water baptism. And so he mentions this in this passage. And he mentions a picture buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, through the working of God. So water baptism is a ceremonial practice among followers of Christ as a sign of God's forgiveness, his cleansing from sin, and a symbol of new life and new birth. So as we watched on the video, and if you've ever watched baptism, we practice baptism by immersion, not because we think other forms are not good or, you know, unspiritual or whatever. It's just in the New Testament, it does teach, every time when it talks about a follower of Christ being baptized, the Greek word baptizo is used, which means to immerse, to submerge. And the reason that it's mentioned that way is because this is a ritual that really gives a wonderful picture of this concept that we're learning about today, that we are buried with Christ. We're identifying with him and what he did for us. So in the same way he was placed in that tomb, they didn't dig up dirt and throw him in the ground, but they placed him in a tomb, so he was in the earth, so to speak, in that stone that was part of the earth. But then he got up and he walked out. He was raised again. So when a person walks into the water, it's symbolic of their life before they came to know Christ. When they go under the water, it's symbolic of what's happened spiritually in their life when they surrendered their life to Christ and said, Lord, I'm trusting you. I need forgiveness. I'm sorry for my sin. And you just literally rest in him. And so you go under that water, and it's symbolic of surrender, trust, all of those things. It's also symbolic of what Christ did for us, that our old life, our old way of thinking is now gone. And as we come up out of that water, it's symbolic of the resurrection of Christ and the hope we have in Christ and the new life, that spiritual birth that he has given us through his life, death, and resurrection. The water doesn't cleanse us from sin, but it's symbolic of the blood of Christ, which cleanses us. And so when we come up out of that water and then we begin to walk out and we go on with our life, it's symbolic of this journey. We learn to live a new way. So there's both a literal meaning and then there's a figurative meaning, which means to be identified with Christ. So in the Greek, here in the language of the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is writing this, there's some really very expressive words used that we literally were co-buried with Christ, co-raised with Christ, and co-made alive. And that co is cooperation. We are cooperating with all that God's doing for us and the change that he wants to bring. And this has to be shown outwardly, openly, and publicly. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 8, it says this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means, yes, saved from hell and separation from God, saved for service for God, saved for the completeness that God has in you and how he wants to use you. But there's two things that you need to do in this cooperation. You need to, first of all, believe in your heart. It has to be real. It can't be fake. You can't just go through the motions and do it because, well, that's what everybody does, and so I guess that's what I do to get to heaven. No, that's religion. So you got to believe it in your heart, truly embrace it, invite him in. But then when you do that, it can't just stay private. I don't know, there may be a few, but I don't know too many people. I don't know of anybody. I'm just saying there may be a few in the world like this. But I don't know anybody that gets engaged and then they say, now, we love each other, right? It's going to be our little secret, okay? So we're going to get married. But when I'm out in public, I'm not ever going to talk about you. I don't want you to talk about me. And nobody's going to know. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? And we laugh at that and we say, well, that's just ridiculous, Mark. That's silly. Oh, yeah? Have you ever heard somebody when they're asked about faith in God? Well, that's between me and God. Come on now. Oh, I'm getting personal now. Some people's getting uncomfortable. Oh, that's private. Oh, no, no, no. That's between me and God. Who are you to say? Who are you to judge? And so the scripture just cuts right through all that stuff and says, this is real. If you believe it, you're going to speak it out. So you got to believe in your heart and you have to confess it with your mouth. And that's what water baptism is. It's a public profession, a confession of saying, I am unashamed, I'm trusting Christ, and I'm not perfect, but I want to learn to live for him in this world. We're on a journey together. It really is a lot like a marriage ceremony. When you get married, it's not the end of the journey. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear an amen? Yeah. It is the beginning of a journey, and it's painful, and it's messy. And that's the way it is in our relationship with Christ. When you're baptized, it's the beginning of the journey. It's tough. It's rough. There's going to be so hard times. But you're saying, hey, we're in this for the long haul. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So then it goes on and says, for with a heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no, and that's talking about shame before God now, because people will try to shame you. The devil will try to shame you because he doesn't want you to live openly for God. But when it comes to God, you'll not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. It's for everybody. In other words, it's not just the Jewish culture with the circumcision. Now it's open to everybody in all the world, and water baptism is a sign of something God has done for us through Christ. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in Colossians 2:12, it says this, moving on real quickly, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this is what I'm saying. In Christ, because of this amazing, colossal change that he accomplished in the world, in the universe, in creation, in the spiritual realm, if we come to faith in him, if we believe this gift, we receive this gift that God has given by trusting in Christ, then God considers us to be buried with Christ. Our sins are accounted for, paid for. We're raised with Christ. And notice, Paul is writing this past tense. But he's writing it to people who are alive. So again, God is looking at this, considered it's a done deal. We were buried with him in baptism. We were raised with him through faith in the working of God. And there it is. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe it. It's not forced on you, but you have to receive it and believe it. Who raised him from the dead. So here it is. Three things real quick. Water baptism is an identification with Jesus Christ. The inward needs to be shown outwardly. But then also the private needs to be made public. And shown publicly. And again, that's what water baptism is. It's the beginning of the journey. And then the spiritual needs to be shown visibly, because we can't see spirit, but we can see effects of spirit. And so these three things need to happen. Now, here's another thing. When the scripture talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Well, there's often a metaphor used about Christ, because Christ is our creator, our redeemer. We've covered that in these last couple of messages in Colossians. The Apostle Paul has already addressed all of this. In Christ, we were all created. All things were created by him and for him, so he fills all. He is God in the flesh. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's the truth. You can decide whether you want to believe it or not, but God has absolutely left us an evidence of his existence and who he is and what he is like and what he wants from us, and it's through Christ and Christ alone. And if you're looking for God in anything else, you're missing the main thing. You're missing the proverbial forest for the trees or something like that. So look to Jesus. It's what this is all about. It's what I'm here to proclaim. It's what I will always proclaim till the day the Lord calls me to be with him. So when we accept Jesus Christ, when we finally believe and come to that realization, the Holy Spirit takes us in that moment and we are baptized into Christ himself, the body of Christ. Spiritually, there's a transaction that happens, a colossal change, and God's Holy Spirit says, okay, you're now mine. You're no longer in the world and under Satan's influence and control. I've broken that power through Christ. I'm placing you in Christ. So the Holy Spirit does that work, and we are baptized, literally immersed, placed within the body. A transplant has happened, if you want to look at it that way, in physical terms. You have now become part of the body of Christ. So when God looks at you, he no longer sees you as you used to be. He sees you as you are now in Christ. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but now through the power of Christ working in us, we need to find our completeness and live the way God wants us to. Not because of rituals or rules, but again, because of this relationship that God has placed us in. So this is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, and that's manifested in different ways. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ and you become a believer, some people get emotional. Some people are able to have certain gifts. They have manifestations like speaking in tongues or those kind of things. But there are many, many spiritual gifts that give a sign of a person being in Christ. And here's the main sign of being in Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us this in Galatians. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a sign that happens in one moment, though that's really cool. What really shows us if we're in the body of Christ is what is being produced out of our life. And Galatians deals with that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things are showing that the Holy Spirit is working in us and we're cooperating with it. So Christ paid your colossal debt. That's the next thing I want us to think about. Let's look here in Colossians 2 verses 13 and 14, because how is this all possible? Because we all understand our failures, our shortcomings, where we've messed up, or at least I hope we do, I think we do. And so we need to be reassured that this change that Christ did on our behalf really meant something and is permanent with God. And so the Apostle Paul says here, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so he's using that imagery of the ceremonial ritual, that if you're outside of the covenant of God because of your sin and your trespass, and it's interesting that word trespass. I kind of like that, as weird as it sounds, because, you know, we have different words for wrongdoing and disobedience. And when we hear the word sin, sometimes people are like, well, what's sin? What is that? But do you understand what trespass is? I think we all can kind of get an idea of that, right? I mean, I have been on walks in the woods, and back when I used to hunt, when I had a little more time to do that kind of stuff, and for those of you that hunt, you understand this. If you're hunting on property that's not yours, you get permission by the landowner. And then if you're not careful when you're chasing after game or something and you're not paying attention, there may be some signs that are posted that say, no, there you go, no trespassing. What's that mean? Stay off my property. This is mine. I'm protecting it. I've got stuff going on here. I don't want you tromping around on it. No trespassing. Well, if you saw the sign and then you just belligerently said, well, I'm just going to hope I don't get caught and I'm going to trespass anyway. Well, that's one thing. But there's a lot of things that we do in life that is trespassing against God's holiness and we're not even aware of it. Just like a person who might be walking in the woods and get off the trail because they're following, whether it's game or just a path that they're not familiar with and they want to explore. And all of a sudden they've crossed over a boundary that they didn't even realize. It was posted, but they just didn't see the sign. But you know what's going to happen? The person who owns the property is going to say, it doesn't matter that you didn't see the sign. You're still guilty of trespassing, right? So this is what the scripture tells us. All of our trespasses, everything we've done, whether we realize it against God or even those things that we weren't aware of, look at what it says. You were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many? Oh, good, you're listening. Let's hear it one more time. One, two, three. All trespasses. What does that not cover? I guess it covers it all. Amazing. It's so simple. And yet we make it, but Mark, you don't know about what I did. And what about, and you know, I feel so bad. All. All trespasses are forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that you might have to suffer some consequences in this life for what you've done. It's not saying that what you did was okay, but what it's saying is in God's sight, because of what Christ has done, he has forgiven all. You're cleansed. You're not under that debt anymore. And if we understand that about ourselves, then we need to offer grace that God gives us to other people when they mess up. And when they trespass. Now, here's the amazing thing. He says in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. What was he talking about there? The Apostle Paul was talking primarily to the Jewish people, but it's for all of us. He was telling the Jewish people, you know all of those laws that God gave through Moses that was part of the covenant agreement? How's that working out for us? How are we doing in our relationship with God? And the answer to that is we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all broken those commandments. It's interesting when somebody really gets excited about reading the Bible, they're maybe new to faith or they've trusted Christ for a long time, but they're finally getting serious about reading the Bible. And I'll talk to them and they're like, Mark, I read Genesis. I got through the whole book. And I said, that's awesome. Way to go. And then they'll come back later, Mark, I read all of Exodus. I'm really moving through the Bible. I'm learning so much. And I say, oh, that's great. Just wait till you come to Leviticus. And they're like, what? And then they start reading Leviticus, and then it's like, I'm not reading the Bible quite as much as I was. I'm really struggling. Because Leviticus is full of all of those laws and things that we read, and we go, what's up with this? But you see, God was addressing in the book of Leviticus all of the ways that people were living, the nations before God intervened, where they had drifted away from God's intent for their life. And that's why there's a lot of laws in Leviticus that even though we're not under the law anymore, they address the human condition and problems with society that cover things today like our sexuality and abortion and all of those kind of things that are very real, very sensitive topics. And so I'm speaking this with compassion and love, but they address where we're at today. And part of the problem of the church and part of the problem of our society is we're afraid to touch those subjects because we know how it hurts and we're afraid it will offend. But until we get to the heart of the matter of what's wrong with us as human beings in a society deep in our soul, we're never going to get the healing that we need. So we need to address it. It needs to be done in love. It needs to be done with grace and forgiveness, but also with truth. And here's the good news. Remember what I said? All trespasses. So no matter what you've done, it is forgiven in Christ. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, all of those laws that make us feel guilty because we know we've broken them, they were taken out of the way having nailed it to the cross. So picture this. When Christ was nailed to that cross, it was basically, and I'm not demeaning this, he was demonstrating his love. This is how much I love you. I love you enough to die for you and go through torture and agony to prove my love for you. But I'm also doing something here. I'm paying a debt that you owe to a holy and righteous God that you cannot pay. And I'm also loving you enough that I'm going to pay that debt for you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pay bills, whether it is online or whether it is in person, I love getting that receipt, whether it's electronic. Like when I click the bill pay thing, and then it says transaction confirmed, and it's like a little green check. I'm like, yes! I got that done. I'm not under that anymore. I'm good for another month. Or maybe good forever, whatever it's dealing with. But in that same way, you get that good feeling. This is what God was saying to us when Christ hung on the cross. He's saying, paid in full. It is paid. You're not under that weight anymore. Praise God. I'm free. This is the good news, and this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that so Christ, when he died on the cross, he canceled out that handwriting of requirements that was against us, contrary to us, taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Christ won a colossal victory, and this is what I want to wrap this up with. This is so important because it goes back to understanding the way I opened this message, and then what it has to do with our life today. So in Colossians 2:15, now we move and you see it highlighted there because Christ won a colossal victory. He paid a colossal debt, and he won a colossal victory for us. It says there, having disarmed principalities and powers. Remember those two words I said to hang on to mentally? Principalities and powers. That means not only the principalities and powers in this world, government and all that, but in the spiritual realm. Things that our eyes cannot see that are absolutely real and active and at work. Christ disarmed those principalities and powers that were against us. Remember how I said Satan, he just cackled and all of the demonic forces. When Christ died, they're like, yeah, we did it. Until 3 days later. And they're like, oh. Christ disarmed the principalities and powers, having made a public spectacle of them. What does he mean by that? Well, Jesus died publicly. He ministered publicly. It's why today, thousands of years later, we're here in this little hillside on Little Hocking, Ohio, and we're talking about something Jesus did, because he didn't just do it privately, and let's keep a little secret. He publicly was humiliated for you and for me, but then he conquered death publicly and appeared to his followers and his disciples. The scripture says in the New Testament at one point he appeared to 500 people at once. Okay, psychologists, explain that it was just his believers that had a delusion that he had risen. Explain that. Explain the change that it brought to the people that were in hiding, and all of a sudden now they were emboldened to go everywhere, and they were willing to be put to death publicly because of faith in Christ, because they knew it was true. You see, Christ disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. That word triumphing over them, the Apostle Paul was using literally imagery, because in that day, they understood well, the Roman soldiers, when they went to war and they had conquered a territory that was not theirs, and they had the people submit under their new Roman rule now, which at that time could be very harsh, the general or whoever it was in the Roman army that led that victory, he would take a lot of the spoils of war, the finances, the wealth, the objects, everything, and then they would cause the people to be in submission. A lot of times they would literally strip them of their clothes and they would be humiliated, and then that Roman general would, you know, ride on his chariot. I don't know if this is how he looked, but best I can do. Maybe it was more like this. I don't know. But he would ride on his chariot, and there would be a parade behind him, and he was leading the way saying, look at all I've conquered. This is the image, folks. You got to know the mighty Savior we have. This is the image of Christ when he rose from the dead and when he ascended to heaven. He's like, I got this. It is all under my power and authority. Then Mark, why don't we believe it? Why don't more people live it out? Yeah, good question. Because we still listen to the deceit and the lies of Satan. Because remember I said Satan, he has been disarmed, but he's not dead. I heard a pastor once say, Satan is like a roaring lion. And scripture says that, right? Satan's like a roaring lion looking whom he may devour. But Jesus Christ took his teeth out. So now the best the devil can do is try to gum us to death. I'm not trying to be silly here, but think about it. When you look at Satan, and he is a powerful foe, don't get me wrong, so we cannot stand against him on our own. The only way you're going to have victory over Satan is by the greater one, Christ, amen, who disarmed the principalities and powers. So we stand not in our authority against Satan. We stand in the power of Christ against Satan, because Christ has disarmed him. He stripped him. That's what that disarm, stripped him of his armor, his material, all that stuff. So now the best thing the devil can do, because he's still very wily and scheming, he'll try to deceive us. He'll try to distract us. He'll try to discourage us, tempt us. Those are the tactics that Satan uses. And if we don't stay close to God, be reminded of his word and what I'm proclaiming to you today, of the authority that we have, then we fall for it. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you. Why? Why are you letting people cheat you? You're listening to the wrong voices. Listen to me. I am your Savior, your Redeemer. I will give you a power that you will find nowhere else, but you've got to fully embrace it. It's not going to be easy, folks, because we have to learn how to walk in that power. When you're given a weapon, you have to learn how to use that weapon rightly. It doesn't just automatically go. And so it is in our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God. We're not walking in the authority that we need to be walking in. When a police officer puts on his uniform and puts that badge on, and goes to work, he is representing, or she is representing, not their own authority. They are representing the authority that they are under for the city or the county or whatever area of enforcement that they've been given authority over. They're human beings just like you and me. When they go home, they still have to eat. They put up with all the stuff that we do. They have to sleep and everything. But when they put on that uniform and that badge, they are walking in the authority that has been given to him or her. You and I have been given authority in Jesus Christ. Come on, church. You and I have been given authority in Jesus Christ. It's not your authority, but when you invite Christ into your life, when you embrace him, when you say, I want you to cover me, I want to be in you, then when you go forth, you can walk not in your authority, but in the authority of Jesus Christ, and this is the authority that I'm speaking to you today in. It's not my authority, it's the authority of my Savior. It's the one who died for me and for you, who rose again, who is active in the world, and we need to be cooperating with that and taking it seriously. It's not about rules and regulations. That was all taken out of the way. Christ fulfilled it. But what it is about now is learning to walk in the newness of life and in the Spirit. So there still are principles that we need to live by if we're going to experience fullness in Christ. So Christ won a colossal victory. The scripture says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested or made known that he might destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews 2:14-15, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Christ, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus himself said in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You know what's kind of ironic about that? It's almost like Jesus was doing a play on words. He's the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I think he was saying it in this way. You know, I'm getting ready to go to the cross, and there's going to be those that think, yeah, the prince of this world's getting cast out. But I think what Jesus was saying is, because of what I'm about to do and what I'm about to conquer, the prince of this world, Satan, he's about to be cast out. His power's broken. I'm taking the authority, and you can have it in me. So we need to understand why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So he disarmed, he made a public spectacle, and he triumphed over those powers and authorities, not just on earth, but in the heavenly realm. So here's the conclusion today, and then we'll pick it up in the next message. In Ephesians 6:10, it says this. What's the takeaway point for all this? Well, number one, trust Christ. Believe in your heart and then confess it with your mouth. If you haven't been baptized, you should do that. It's a public proclamation. But more importantly, receive the baptism of the Spirit. Trust him, invite him into your life, and allow him to place you in the body of Christ. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. It doesn't say be weak in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There it is, not your strength, but his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There it is. See, the devil, he's still wily and he schemes, but his power has been broken. And he'll never regain what he had before, if he ever really had it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers. There's those words again, powers and authorities. Against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's it. So the question is, how are you living out and experiencing the colossal change that Christ has made? Because he's done it. You just need to realize it. You need to have your spiritual eyes open, and you need to more fully embrace it and get on board. Because it's here, folks. But we need to be available for one another. We need to pray for one another, encourage one another, help one another. So are you trusting him for that victory? Would you stand? And I really appreciate your attention today. And just in case you haven't noticed, I've sensed the Holy Spirit leading all this week in a special way. I pray for that every week. So I just still know that Christ wants us to deepen in our realizing who he is. So as we sing this closing song now, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will have your way and that we'll respond in the way that you want. And I thank you for the plans that you have for us and that the change that you brought so long ago is still on the move. And you still want us to be a part of that, to experience that change. So, Lord, I pray today by the power of your Spirit, you will break people free from the bondage that they have been under, no matter what it is, through the power, the might, and the person of Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior and Lord.